Amen. Aren't we glad for God's presence? Even now, here as we worship together, we believe that God is with us. We are not alone. If you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's in page 1329 in the pew Bible there in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21 this morning. As you're opening up there, I want to mention really quickly, if you're a guest with us or a new member, next Sunday morning in the Family Life Center in the snack area, we will be having our First Things new members class. And so you don't have to take this class to join. Some of you join without taking it. But it is a nice orientation to sort of what membership looks like at First Baptist Church Gadsden. Some of you are new members already, and you've already plugged into a Sunday school class. We'll give you an excused absence from your Sunday school class next Sunday if you'd like to attend this. We'd love for you to come, and it's a good opportunity to learn more. If you're trying to learn more about First Baptist Church, we'd love for you to come be a part of that next Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 21, if you have your Bibles open there, I want you to go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds today to receive your word. And Lord, I pray we would be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In March of 2015, so a few years ago now, a man named Benjamin Schreiber, he began to have seizures and had a very, very high fever, just a really high temperature, started seizing, and so he was taken to the hospital. Turns out when he got to the hospital, he learned that he had kidney stones that had led to a severe case of septic poisoning. So if you get kidney stones, you better get after that. You never know what may happen. He led to this severe case of septic poisoning. And there in the hospital, Benjamin Schreiber died. But the medical team there was able to resuscitate him, able to bring him back to life. He only died temporarily.
And despite the fact he had a do not resuscitate order, they resuscitated him. They brought him back to life. Now, of course, this is the sort of thing that isn't always newsworthy simply because this happens sometimes. Sometimes people are brought back to life by medical teams. But what makes this particular case interesting is that Mr. Schreiber, even now, is continuing to serve a life sentence in the Iowa State Penitentiary. And the reason that this has come to my attention is I read this week in the New York Times that Mr. Schreiber is arguing that since he has died, he has served his life sentence. Let me see if I can find a legal. Here we go, right? And we know whose language we're speaking back behind me here right now. He's arguing that since he died, he has served his life sentence. I love the judge's response. Well, if Mr. Shriver is alive, then that means he must continue to be in jail. But if he is indeed dead, this point is moot. And so I think he'll continue to serve his sentence. The reality, though, is while I don't think Mr. Schreiber is going to leave jail, I think he will continue to be in jail, I do think he's on to something. I do think, while I don't know that he's making a great legal point, I do think he's making a good point. And it's this: once you've died, things change. Once you've died, things change. In this passage, Paul is giving us some insight into what compels his ministry. He's giving us a picture of what the engine is that drives his work as an apostle. And in this passage, he shows us how ultimately the weight of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ drives Paul to keep preaching, and it drives him to press on no matter what. And this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you will feel that weight of glory. The weight of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll get a glimpse of what was driving Paul to keep preaching. This morning, I want to show you simply the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure there's a place in the Bible where the clarity of what Jesus has done for us is presented with such force and in such a succinct way. I just don't think there's another place in the Bible. In fact, chapter 5, verse 21 is one of the most clear pictures of how Jesus atoned for our sins in all of Scripture. And so this morning, I hope that you will feel the weight of the good news of the great exchange of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you this morning 3 points that demonstrate what Jesus has made available to you in the gospel. 3 points that are going to help you understand and help you feel the weight, to feel the power, to help you understand what Jesus has done for you through His gospel. First point is this. The first point this morning is this: you can be united. You can be united in Christ's death. You can be united in Christ's death. What is it that Paul's talking about here early in this passage, especially in verses 11 down into verse 15 or so? What does he say? He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." Paul persuades. Why? Why does Paul persuade? He's setting up an argument. I persuade others, but why? He entrusts himself to God and God alone. Right? God knows our consciences. I hope you do, but we're going to keep trying to persuade. We're going to keep this ministry going. Even if you don't trust that I am who I say I am, No, God knows who I am. Why does Paul do that? What else does Paul say? "We are not commending ourselves to you again," verse 12, "but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." Why does Paul not commend himself? Why does Paul not care about outward appearances? Why does Paul only care about what's in the heart? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. That seems like Paul's quoting something someone said about him. So why does Paul seem so erratic at times, so beside himself? But then he goes on and says, if we're in our right mind, it is for you. Why? Because the love of Christ controls us. Why? Why is his ministry characterized by these things? These things that on the surface don't make any sense. I'm sure Paul had friends who would want to tell him, you need to get out there and defend yourself, Paul. You need to get out here and instead of trying to be so loving, you need to get out there and be tough and deal with these things. You need to commend yourself. You need to quit worrying about trying to persuade people. And if they reject the message, you need to move on because that's you've got more things to do than to try to persuade. Paul, you need to, at different times, seem a little more excitable. At other times, you might need to handle yourself with a little more comportment. Any of you who've been in ministry understand that everyone's got an opinion on how you ought to do ministry. And the wise minister, of course, will listen to those things, but the wise minister will convince himself and control himself based on only what God thinks. Why does Paul live like this? What's Paul's deal? Because we have concluded this, verse 14, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what compels Paul to continue on no matter what. Think of this amazing news. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are united in Christ's death. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you are united in Christ's death. Now that doesn't sound like good news at first glimpse, does it? It seems kind of bad at first, but don't forget that when you die, things change. And so think about what it means then to be united in the death of Jesus. That when we baptize, right back there, when we baptize, what do we say? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in new life. Whenever I talk to someone about being baptized, I remind them this is something that is a picture of what has already happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus. You died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. We act it out every time someone becomes a Christian. Think about what being united in Christ's death does for you. First of all, it eliminates fear because you've already died. The worst thing we sometimes think that could happen to us is dying. We fear death. And yet the Bible says if you are in Christ, you've died already. You share, you are united in the death of Jesus. Furthermore, it eliminates your old way of life because you've died to it. Are you looking for a new start? A break from your old life? Are the things you're involved in that you want to get out of? You can't do it on your own, or you would have already. You need help, and so you need to be united in Christ's death by faith. Dying with Christ eliminates selfishness because you live for Christ. What does the Bible say? He says, he died for all that those who live might no longer live, what? For themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Self-centered living is the most miserable kind of living. Now, you won't hear that out in our culture and society. In fact, we've tried to convince ourselves as a culture and as a society that self-centered living is the only way to live. If you want to be happy, you need to satisfy yourself. You need to be totally focused on you. But let me ask you this question today, brothers and sisters. Is there anything more enslaving than self-centeredness? Is there anything more miserable than self-centeredness? The thing is, selfishness is hungry and it'll eat everything you give it. Nothing is ever enough for selfishness. Someone who's centered on the self never gets what they deserve, because they deserve everything. You keep long records. You get offended easily. You can't rejoice with others. You're constantly evaluating when you're self-centered whether or not you have all that you deserve. But things change when you die. Things change when you die. You can't take it with you, right? And that's the truth. And so if you want to die to self, you must die with Jesus. You must be set free from the misery of self-focus and instead be set free to serve Christ by serving others. Dying with Jesus frees us from living for ourselves, and it allows us to live for Christ. It allows us to live for something greater instead. And the great irony of it is that we find more joy and satisfaction in living for Christ than we ever did in living for ourselves. In other words, if you want to be joyful, if you want to be satisfied, give your life away. Die with Jesus. But the good news doesn't stop there. Not only can you be united in Christ's death, but also our second point is this. You can be made new through Christ. You can be made new through Christ. You see, it's one thing to die to your old ways. That's important. That's an important part of what it means to be a Christian. It's an important part of the gospel is to die to your old way of life. But it's another thing altogether to be made alive in new ways. And that's the picture that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I used to look at Jesus and just see another failed Messiah, someone who is opposed to God, but I don't regard him according to the flesh anymore. I regard him according to his resurrection. He revealed himself to me through his resurrection, and now Paul understands Jesus to be the king of the universe, no longer looking at him merely in his flesh as one who was conquered by Rome, but now as the one who has been raised from the dead and is conquering all things, even sin and death, through his death on the cross. And so Paul says, we don't view anyone according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Paul's giving us a picture here in these verses of the New Testament pattern of sanctification. Sanctification involves putting off and putting on. And so Paul says, not only are we dying with Christ, not only are we united in Christ's death, but we have also put on new life. And so we've moved on, he says, from worldly evaluation. We must see in terms of those who have been made new. I love what he says next. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't it good news, brothers and sisters? Isn't it good news that you can be a new creation in Christ? There's nothing so old. There's nothing so related to the old man. There's nothing so bad in the way you are or the way you've been, that Jesus is not able to make you a new creation. And some of you may be wrestling with the Lord. You may have wrestled with the Lord for a long time. You might have been like Jacob and wrestling with the Lord all night for your whole life. And you may say, you know, I'm wrestling with God and I know I ought to do something, but I just don't think I'm good enough to do what God's calling me to do. And that feels humble to say that, doesn't it? God needs somebody better than me. It feels so humble to say that. I'm too bad for God. But brothers and sisters, that's not humility. That's pride. That's pridefulness that says, one of these days, I'll do enough to make God accept me. But my friends, you don't need to be a better version of your old self. You need to be a new version of who you are in Christ. You need to be a new creation in Jesus. The Bible says, for those who are in Christ, the old has passed away. You have died with Jesus. There's nothing so bad that Christ cannot make you new. There's nothing so bad that Jesus wouldn't welcome you with open arms. There's nothing you've done that would prevent you from coming to Jesus today. He loves you enough to make you whole. Even now, if you put your faith in Jesus, He will make you whole. The old is gone, and the new has come. You see, we no longer look backward at what folks used to be, what they were like in high school, or what they did when they were younger, or what they did yesterday. When they have put their faith in Jesus, when they've been made new, we trust Christ that the new has come. Have you been authentically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you put aside the old ways? Have you forsaken the old life? Have you died with Jesus? And have you been made a new creation in Christ? Brothers and sisters, it's such good news. It's such good news that the old can pass away. I just like to imagine that there are some of you in this room for whom that thought is so freeing. The old can pass away. Some of you may be a believer. You may be a believer this morning. And you may have dealt with guilt for a long time about something you did before you were a Christian. You may be struggling with something you did as a Christian. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ and you have repented of that sin and you have trusted Jesus in faith that you're not good enough to save yourself but that you need Christ, that no longer has dominion and power over you. The only person that wants you to keep bringing that sin up over and over is the accuser himself, Satan. The only person who wants you to be known by your sins is the devil himself. What Jesus wants you to be known by is, you, sister, you, brother, are mine, and you are a new creation in me. The old is gone, and the new has come. Walk today, walk this very moment in the freedom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old can pass away. It can. And the new can come. You can put on something new. But how? How does this happen? Where exactly does the rubber meet the road? How can we, who are dead in our trespasses, become alive? What is it that God has done to make this possible? That's our last point this morning. And I really mean this with all my heart. If you have never heard me preach another point of a sermon, and you never hear me preach another point of another sermon, I want you to listen right now. Because this truth can transform your life. This is the very heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to God. I read in a book of short stories a year or two ago about a woman. The character in the book said she misses God. And that might be how some of you feel today. Some of you may feel like you've been in a far-off land for a long time. And some of you may be at a place right now where you say, I've been going through the motions, I've been putting up a good front, but I wish I knew God. I feel distant from God. I don't know God. You can be reconciled to God today, and here's how. Listen to what the Bible says. All this is from God. All this is from God. God made it possible, and God invites you to this life. God makes it possible for the old you to die. God makes it possible for you to be a new creation in Christ. All this is from God. What a beautiful sentence. What beautiful five words that is. Through Christ, God reconciled us to Himself. And so Paul says, that's what I'm here to do. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, this reconciliation is God-initiated. The Bible says, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And when we go out to be peacemakers, we are following the model of our Lord, who didn't wait for us to come to Him in repentance. You've been mad at somebody? What makes you stay mad at them? Probably because you're waiting on them. Right? I'll fix this when they fix this. Aren't you so glad that God isn't that way? Aren't you so glad that God came to us? That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, overlooking in His mercy sins, in order that people might be saved by His grace. And yet, not only has God initiated the act of reconciliation, but we also have a responsibility in reconciliation. Man has a responsibility. Therefore, we are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's a sense in which I've heard pastors and preachers and other people say, you know, God is a gentleman and we ought not to be undignified in the way we present the gospel, and we ought not to beg on behalf of God. God's not a beggar. But brothers and sisters, right here in the text of Scripture, Paul says, I beg you, I implore you, God has sent me, please be reconciled to God. God has provided reconciliation between you and Himself. Man, pastors, ministers, Paul is imploring you, be reconciled from God to God. How is it that this happens? We rejoice before the Lord because Jesus has done the work in connecting you to a holy God. What does the Bible say? Verse 21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, all the good news of the Bible, all of the promises of God in the Bible, everything that's good about what it means to serve God, everything that's good news about what you read in the Scriptures is rooted in this very thought. The good news is rooted entirely in the great exchange that happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the centerpiece of our understanding of the gospel. God reconciles Himself to you through Christ's atoning work on the cross. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Imagine the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, infinite love and grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And imagine that feeling you have when you see something or read something or hear about something that's so sinful and so dark that it makes your stomach turn. And imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross, who in His infinite perfection, in His infinite glory, in His burning white hot purity, was made to be sin. The entirety of the sinfulness of man placed on Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the punishment that we deserved for that sin, the very wrath of God, was poured out on Jesus at the cross for our sake, the Bible says. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's merciful for God. It's merciful for God to forgive us. It's merciful of God to tell us to go and sin no more. It's merciful of God just simply give us a new life and tell us, all right, here's your second chance. But that's not what God did. He would have been merciful in doing all those things, but instead of that, God has lavished His grace on us. And so the great exchange is that Jesus received our sins and the punishment we deserve for our sins. And God didn't stop there. Instead, He imputed to us, He gave to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in such a way that those who have put their faith in Jesus, when God looks at you, He does not see the old person. He sees the new that has come. And the new that has come is through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has been given to you. And now God treats you just like He treats His Son. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for you to be reconciled to God. This great exchange can take place in your life today, if it never has, if you would only put your trust and faith in Jesus. Turn from the old ways, turn from your sins in repentance, and turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you to be reconciled from God to God. I beg you, turn from your sins in repentance and embrace Christ in faith. Even now, you sit there with a pall over you if you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus. You sit on sin's death row. You sit serving not only a life sentence, but an eternal sentence of death for sin. And there you are on sin's death row. But you don't have to stay there. Because that death, that punishment, that wrath that awaits you on the green mile you're on has been taken by another. Jesus Christ died so that you can be free from the death penalty of sin. You don't have to stay there. Today, you can die. You can be raised to new life. You can be reconciled to God. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus for the first time, this altar is open to you. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I just need to live these truths out in a more clear way. I just need some time at the altar. This altar is open to you. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together as your people. And Lord, we pray even now that you would move among us. If there's anyone who doesn't know you, God, impress upon them by your Spirit, even now, that they can be reconciled to God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.